Warburton's Mercies, the second part. When I left Trowbridge and arrived at Rochdale to bring my family away, it was a cutting feeling when I came to see my old friends, with whom I had had such sweet communion and to whom I had felt such a union of soul for so many years. And now to think of separating from them, oh, how it cut up my feelings, so that I felt as if it would be impossible for me to stand under the feelings I had. When I came to preach my farewell sermon, I thought I never could have stood under the keen feelings I had at seeing the dear people with whom I had had so many comfortable times, as well as times of great distress. Nor ever can I forget at times the many cries and tears we have had together for the prosperity of the cause of God at Hope Chapel. Many times did I expect, as well as hope, that I might live and die there, but the Lord will have his own way, and bless his dear name, it is the right way, and he will ever bring his children to see it, acknowledge it, love it, and admire it. Yea, they shall sing to his honor and glory, "My Jesus has done all things well." But if I had not passed through it, I never could have thought it so cutting a thing to the heart to leave a people with whom there is a real union of soul. Sometimes I felt as if it would have broken my heart, and especially when we came to part, I felt as if I could not stand it. I could enter into Paul's feelings when he cried out, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart?" The words, if I recollect aright, that I spoke from at parting were these, Acts 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." And if ever I felt my soul in the Spirit, I believe I did at that time in committing the little flock into the hands of the great shepherd. A weeping time it was indeed, and I can say from my heart, never do I desire to pass again through the same conflicts in leaving a people that my soul is knit to. I could not have believed that ever I had such love to the dear souls at Rochdale until the trial came at parting. And what comfort and joy it has been to my soul since, that God has proved and made it manifest that our cries and tears for the prosperity of the little flock at Hope Chapel has not fallen to the ground unaccomplished, but that in a wonderful manner the Lord heard and answered our poor petitions, and I believe the Lord has prospered them abundantly since I left. I wanted him, however, to do it through me as the instrument, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand, and he will do all his pleasure. This my soul has proved hundreds of times, and bless his dear name, he has always brought me to see and feel too that it has been a right way to a city of habitation. On the Monday, which was the day after I took my leave of the little flock, I and the family left Rochdale and arrived the same evening at Manchester, where we stayed two nights. On the Tuesday evening I went to hear my dear friend and brother Mr. Gadsby, and never can I forget the text and the sermon. Oh, the blessing of that text and sermon to my soul, particularly for 14 or 15 years. I neither can write or tell a thousandth part of it. The words were from Proverbs 5:15-17. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee." And I verily believed there was not one in the chapel for whom it was designed but for me. Oh, with what solemn pleasure and wonder did I sit and hear the glorious things that he brought forth, as the mouth of God to my soul, which I received as coming from God as a solemn charge for me to take to Trowbridge, and which I found some hundreds of times after to be for my soul's encouragement in very deep waters of despair respecting my ministry. Oh, the times when I have since then been at a complete stand, and as sure I never could preach as ever I was born, and that the text, that text and sermon have come to my mind, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. I have indeed reason to believe that God designed that sermon for me, and I must confess I never heard a sermon in all the days of my life that was for such a length of time made so great a blessing, for it never failed me when I was brought to despair that I should ever be able to preach again. On Wednesday morning, my wife, myself, and our 8 children left Manchester by the coach, stopped at Birmingham a night, arrived at Bristol on Thursday evening, and on the Friday evening got safe to Trowbridge. My poor soul was indeed melted with gratitude to the God of all my mercies for his kind protecting care over such a poor worm and his little tribe in bringing us safe nearly 200 miles. But when I arrived at Trowbridge, I was quite overcome to see how the hearts of the people had been opened and their kindness manifested in fitting me up a house with everything needful, from beds to dishes and spoons. Surely, thought I, the Lord is here, for the people in general were a very poor people. But what cannot be done when the Lord undertakes? There are no impossibilities with him. And with what power did these words sound again in my soul? Abide in this city, for I have much people here. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine, and all the gold and silver at my disposal. It had been a great mountain, and how it could be surmounted I knew not, nor how I could leave Rochdale, come with such a large family nearly 200 miles, and have a house furnished with such necessary things as we could not do without. But my God soon made it appear that he could make a mountain become a plain. And so it was, for it was all done with cheerfulness and pleasure, and the house stored with provisions to begin with. Oh, what heavenly times I enjoyed for several months. At that time we met in a large room that would hold about 300 or 400 people, and I believe God met with us in that room in a most wonderful manner, and bore testimony to the word of his grace, for it was made evident by signs following. The congregation increased to that degree in a few weeks that it was with great difficulty the people could get in, and it went on increasing so much that we soon found we must begin a chapel, for the souls of the people were truly alive, and the word of the Lord ran and was glorified. Numbers were brought to prove the word of God to be a two-edged sword that cut deep into the heart, and brought them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" Oh, how my poor soul was melted and crumbled into the dust to see the kind hand of God thus going before me in the way and giving such testimony to the word of his grace. We soon had a goodly number that came to tell what God had done for their souls and cast in their lot amongst us, who were not ashamed to take up the cross and follow their dear Lord through evil report and good report. But there was no lack of reporters, for there was plenty of crying both amongst professors and profane. "Report it," say they, "and we will report it." All the vile names that ever could be heaped up, poor Warburton had them all laid upon his back. Some said I was a bigot. Others that I was an enemy to all holiness, a vile antinomian, a presumptuous ungodly wretch, entirely destitute of one grain of charity. And yet from week to week and from month to month I was vindicating and speaking well of charity, and for I was confident that never a poor wretch in this world had so much need to speak well of charity as I. For I was testifying from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, that it was nothing but pure charity in God the Father that ever he should make choice from everlasting of his sheep, and give his beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And I was confident that we poor sheep had gone astray from the womb, speaking lies, and that nothing but pure charity could lay upon him the iniquities of us all. And I was constantly maintaining that charity in God the Son had freely provided a spotless robe to cover the naked, a rich fountain to wash and cleanse the filthy, a glorious salvation for the lost, fast at both ends from everlasting to everlasting, bread for the hungry, wine for the faint, strength for the weak, eyes for the blind, and pardon for the guilty. Nay, I was constantly maintaining that there was not one thing that ever the poor and needy soul stood in need of, however vile he was and unworthy, but charity had provided it all in Christ. Everything, I declared, was ready. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55, verse 1. I was also constantly maintaining that charity in God the Holy Ghost is the fountain of blessedness to poor beggars and paupers that are obliged to hang upon him. For what could it be but charity that ever he stopped us in our mad career of sin and opened our poor blind eyes unasked for, unsought for? We are living witnesses that he was found of them that sought him not. And what could it be but the act of charity, and that would not suffer us to go about to establish a righteousness of our own? Of this I am confident, and that there never was a poor creature who worked, tugged, and toiled harder to get some righteousness of his own, that I might claim the mercy of God, than I did. But God has fixed and settled it, that we shall not receive his mercies and blessings for works of righteousness that we have done or can do. No, charity relieves the miserable, clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, heals the wounded, and completely saves the lost. And this I have ever found. As soon as I had naught to pay, charity frankly forgave me all. I was therefore constantly affirming and that all the dear children of God who are called according to his purpose were paupers upon charity for all things, both for body and soul, for time and eternity. I was confident of it, and so is every one that is taught of God, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, the fountain of charity, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I was constantly maintaining that those professors of religion that were destitute of charity were dead in sin and enemies to God and truth. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I could not help, therefore, maintaining from Sunday to Sunday that when charity was shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost, it led us to love God, to love his people, to love his ways, to honor him in body, soul, and spirit, to hate sin with a perfect hatred, and to long and desire to be as holy as God is holy. Oh, when this charity is graciously felt in my soul, how I admire and adore the electing love and choice of God the Father! How my poor soul melts and breaks forth into raptures of holy wonder! Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear we shall be like him, and for we shall see him as he is. And every one that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. O, the blessed wonder, love, and admiration that I have felt to God the Son for working out a righteousness for me, and such a black monster as I, to make me fair as the curtains of Solomon, and to stand before a holy God without fault, perfect through my comeliness which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, O blessed one, how my soul has at times adored him, shall many be made righteous. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And how my poor soul has been melted with unspeakable wonder and adoration when by faith I have seen him in Gethsemane's garden, in an agony, sweating great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. Oh, what grief, what sorrow, what anguish of soul and body did he endure, and when bearing and suffering the wrath due to divine justice for the cursed sins of his people. What must he have felt when he cried out, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death," and when on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, to have a faith's view of these sufferings for us, and feel the sweet virtue of them in our souls, it is this, and that will bring us to hate sin and everything that is contrary to the honor and glory of our glorious Redeemer. I know and have felt it in my very soul what God has declared by the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 12, verse 10, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Oh, what godly repentance flows from the heart from such a feeling sight as this, repentance that needs not to be repented of. And could my soul and tongue help extolling and exalting such love and charity that was stronger than death, that many waters could not quench nor the floods drown? Nay, the more I felt of it, the more liberty did it bring into my soul, and the more boldly and fearlessly did I lift up my voice, that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that I could not help exclaiming with Paul, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And I cannot, and God helping me, I will not, while the Lord gives me strength to open my poor mouth, but speak well of charity in God the Holy Ghost. For it was he that laid hold of me in my mad career of sin, put a cry into my heart to cry unto God, and stopped me from going about to establish a righteousness of my own. His invisible hand kept me from being my own murderer. He revealed in my heart pardoning blood and imputed righteousness. And some scores of times, when the enemy has come into my poor soul with such a tremendous flood of awful blasphemies against the Holy Trinity, especially against the Holy Ghost, that I have been sunk so low that at times I could see no more hope that God would ever appear in love and mercy for me than he would appear for devils. He has, bless his dear name, lifted up again a glorious standard and brought me up again out of the horrible pit and set my feet again upon the rock of ages. I have been hundreds of times where, according to my feelings, I have had no more faith, hope, love, patience, prayer, zeal, or even a desire for a desire in exercise of my heart than there is in the beasts of the earth. And I am confident of this, that I could as soon empty the fathomless ocean with a bucket as I can raise up one spiritual desire Godwards. But bless his dear name. He has come again in his own time and blown a soft gale of his life-giving, unctuous operations, so that my soul has been like a well-watered garden in a moment, and I have exclaimed with wonder, pleasure, and delight, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Love, joy, peace, humility, praise, and holy zeal for the honor and glory of my God have gone forth from my heart and tongue to the dear Comforter for his unmerited kindness in reviving my poor soul again with his sweet visitations. For I am a living witness that it is his blessed visits that revive my spirits. I have been many, very many times so confused, so dark, and so completely blind that I could not see or find to my comfort and consolation whether ever I had any real grace or work of God begun in my soul. And here I have been shut up in the prison house, robbed and spoiled and ensnared in such holes that I could look for nothing but becoming a prey to the devil, as an awful presumptuous apostate, whom God was about to make manifest as nothing but a vile hypocrite, one who had a lamp of profession but no oil in his vessel, having the form of godliness but knowing nothing of the real power, one who could talk about the letter but was a stranger to the spirit, who had begun with religion but real religion had never begun with him. Here I have been numbers of times and could see and could no more look back and see and believe that God had begun and carried on his good work of grace in my heart than I could believe I could raise the dead. And here I've been shut up with nothing but lamentations, miseries, sighs, groans, and tears, till the dear Lord has come again with, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And then I could shout and sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will not fear what man can do unto me." I could then look back and see all the way the Lord had led me, and was confident it was the right way to a city of habitation, so that I am a pauper upon charity for everything temporal or spiritual, for time and for eternity. And I do and am constantly maintaining, both privately and publicly, as far as ever the Lord has enabled me, the wonders, the glories, the beauties, and preciousness of charity, and yet I must be branded as being a man that is an enemy to charity.